You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay. The scripture reading today is in Galatians 5, 22 through 26, starting in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, do thank you for your love and mercy towards us. We thank you, Father, for your trustworthiness in all areas of our life, and that we can come to you with not just our joy and our happiness, but Father, with our questions, our doubts, our turmoil, and we'll find rest and we'll find peace. And that's because, Father, you're so attentive to your children's need. And if there be one here who doesn't know you as Father, may there be some restlessness in their life so that they might turn to you. And Lord, now as we look to the Scripture, we ask you to set us aside. We pray that you rebuke the evil one, that you hedge us about so that your Spirit might do his perfect work in bringing to mind the things of Christ, so that we might be built up in a faith that's holy and brings honor to you and glorifies him who loved us and gave his life for us. So we pray these, Father, these graces, and ask them in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We've been studying the two natures in the child of God. And so we got to the close of all of those names that we give to this old nature. We're not going to have a test. You don't need to worry about, let's see, now what were those? But it is instructive for us to go back over them in our spare time, in our quiet time, to go back and look at things like the flesh and to look at things that deal with the outward man, or the natural man. And what we're looking at now is we've just about finished up all the fruit. No, the works of the flesh. We're looking at them, and we've spent some time last week because they're disastrous. And that's the work of the devil. And God's called us into liberty, not to enjoy these things, not to feel like we have freedom, because we do have freedom to do them because there's been victory won over them. But God has given us liberty in order to live a Christian life. A life that isn't subject to the bondage that comes from living in the flesh. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And it's not just the bondage of the flesh, it's an even more personal note. It's the law that brings us under bondage. And in this fashion, Paul talks a lot about ceremonial law, particularly in chapter 5. He's dealing with circumcision and other things that pertain to it. I mean, you know, if you just stop and look at chapter 5, look at verses 1, he talks about, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made us free." You are free. You are free. You're free to do whatever you want. God's given you that freedom. But the most important aspect of that freedom is the freedom from having to live your life in a way that makes you think that you can prove your salvation in the things that you do. Or as one person said one time, I wrote it down, let me grab it real quick. Christian liberty is the liberty from having to establish your own acceptance by how well you work. You're not accepted by how well you work. You're not accepted by circumcision. Look at verse 2 there in chapter 5. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ profits you nothing. I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." See, there's ceremonial law and there's moral law. The ceremonial law is what all the Judaizers wanted. They didn't have a problem with Paul. They didn't have a problem with Christ. They believed that he was born of a virgin. They believed that he was crucified on the cross. He was buried for 3 days and risen again. They had no problem with any of that. But the Judaizers who believed in Christ still wanted to impose the law, the ceremonial law, things like circumcision. I mean, if you go back to chapter 4, Look at in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul says, "Nevertheless, then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after you've known God, or rather are known by God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements unto which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days, months, times. You see, it's all ceremonial things." And they wanted to bind him and bring him in under into bondage by not letting them enjoy the freedom that they have. And Paul asks a question. Go back to chapter 3, verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" Well, I'll tell you who. It's the devil. Satan has a real desire in the life of a believer to deny him what it is that allows him to get closer to God. And see, that's what God wants. He wants to have a personal, intimate relationship with you. And it's not something that ends after a week or a month or a year. You know, kind of reminds me of, I'll be crude with two illustrations. Rush Limbaugh has this Institute for Conservative Studies, he says, of which there are no graduates because your learning never ends. Or the little girl who came home from school and her mother said, "Well, how was school?" And she said, "Well, I must not have learned very much because the teacher said I've got to come back again tomorrow." That's the way it is. We've got to keep coming back. It doesn't end after a week or a month or 10 years or 20 years or, as Paul said, after 30 years, that I may get to what? Know Him. So come back to Galatians 3:1. "O foolish Galatian, O foolish believer, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been openly set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye by the Spirit the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" Well, we know the answer. It's never by the works of the law. That's the whole purpose of Christian liberty. To know the truth. Now, was the law set aside at this time? No, the law wasn't set aside at this time. But to be found accepted was no longer in works. It was by faith. The just, Paul writes, shall live by faith. It's different today, but it's still the same. It's different in that we are complete in Christ. They were complete in Him too, but God has a program for them back during the Acts period, when Galatians was written and when Romans was written and when the apple of His eye was the nation of Israel. And God's program was that through them, the law that God had established would go throughout all the world, and they would see the glory of God in that. And when God begins to deal again with Israel, that's the program. They'll be under the law again. But today, the administration is not that. It's the administration of grace. I mean, if there is a free group, a body of believers in Christ, it is His body. Never been more free than any other believer in the annals of history. And Satan doesn't like that. Because what you've done is you have become what he wanted to be. And so he doesn't like that. And you have a real adversary. And it's his desire to ruin anything and everything about your life that he can. And sometimes he's successful. I believe there are believers who get knocked off the road, but they're still believers, but they never get back on. As hard as they try and as difficult as it is. We're not to allow him. We're to know what his wiles are. We're to know what his... And not to be fooled by him. His strategy should be apparent to us. Now, if you want to ever be blessed, just think of the names in the Scripture that are given to our Savior, our Lord. But if you ever want to be warned, think of the names in Scripture that have been given to the devil. He's called the deceiver. He's called a murderer. He's called a liar. He's called the tempter. He's called the prince of the power of this air. He's called a destroyer. He is called the evil one. See, we don't wrestle. When we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Yeah. Gosh, that's hard to get through my head. Because when I begin to walk in the works of the flesh, I begin to wrestle against you and you against me. Because I'm walking in the flesh. When I'm walking in the Spirit, I know who's in control. I know who's in charge. I don't have to fight. I don't have to demand my way. I don't have to expect my rights. In whatever relationship it is, husband, wife, parent, child, employer, employee, when I am submissive to Him and His will in my life, there's nothing that comes from that but humbleness and a willingness to serve. Because I know, well, just like we look at so many times, we know what we know, that all things work together for good. And so among God's people, especially, should love be manifested in everything that we do, in every way that we act and treat each other. But we should also act that way towards others also. We wrestle against principalities. We wrestle against powers. We wrestle against rulers of the darkness of this world. And we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. It is a definite battle. It is a war. And what Paul tells us, come back to Galatians chapter 5, in verses 16 through 21, is that this war will always go on in relation to those of us who are believers, because we have now the Spirit of God. We're a new creation. And this creation battles against the old nature. Verse 17, the flesh lusts against the flesh. The Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. We go back to that again. And then he begins here in verse 19, explaining how the works of the flesh are manifested. Last week we looked at the first group, and these are sexual sins: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. In verse 20, we pick up what we call spiritual sins: idolatry and sorcery or witchcraft, hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath. And we stopped with wrath. And I don't know why I wanted to focus a little bit on wrath. I think wrath is important because I think a lot of times we give place to the devil when we're angry and sin. We're told to be angry and sin not. See, wrath and anger are not necessarily just all-inclusively bad. God has anger. God hates. God has wrath. There will be a day when the wrath of God will be poured out on this world as can't even be imagined. But it is righteous wrath. It is just wrath. I think so often in the flesh, wrath is probably one of the easiest sins we fall prey to. And it starts as just a little bitty grain of sand in your shoe. And you're walking along and it just bugs you to death. To the point where every time you take a step, you just kind of wiggle your foot a little more, try to move it, and then you kind of shake it, and then finally you get so irritated. Irritation now. Okay, we've moved another level. Now I'm so irritated, I'm probably saying some bad things about it. And from irritation now, maybe I get a little angry. And I'm just about at my wit's end with it. And so what do? I just flip that old shoe off and there's anger. And I have an outburst of reaction in the flesh. I think that does more damage. I think that is more destructive than we ever imagine. We just kind of think that wrath is okay. You know, the soft word is the better answer. Because it... What is a soft word? A soft answer? Turns away, yeah. Grievous words do what? Stir up. Let's go to Proverbs. And let's start with chapter 13. I mean, actually, let's start with chapter 11. And then we're going to go to 14, and then we'll go to 15. Verse 23 in Proverbs chapter 11. The desire of the righteous is only good. See, it says over in Psalms that if you delight yourself in the Lord, that He will give you the desires of your heart. There's not one desire of your heart that would be anything out of accord with Him if you delight yourself in the Lord. And it says here that the desire of the righteous is sometimes, most of the time, that word only means all the time, is only good. You know, I kind of, that United Way, I got opinions about that, but they've got this money that they're trying to reach, and you look at that scale, and you know they're always trying to reach it and reach it and reach it, and sometimes I look at myself and in light of this, and there's that level of only good, and I fall so far short of it. But that desire. Now look at the other part. The expectation of the wicked is wrath. You know, their expectation is that it's going to end one day. I'll go out in a blaze of glory. Just, that's pitiful to get to that point where your life has no respect for where it leads. But, I mean, that's just the way it is. Look at verse 7. Back up to verse 7. When a wicked man dies, his expectation shall perish. And the hope of the unjust man perishes. You know, there's a callousness that is formed on the wicked. And so that wrath is not frightful to them and they don't worry about it. That's a scary position to have been turned over by God to your own desires, your own lusts. Verse chapter 14. Look at verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly. You know, we have opportunities to reflect, count to 10. And absolutely deny ourselves the benefit of that opportunity. But what greater lesson is there in the patience of God in all the different opportunities that He's given us and all the opportunities that He's given the unregenerated man who never takes advantage of that? We played cards a lot, and there's that old saying, sure, we'll remember this, think long, do wrong. Right, there's some truth in that, you know. If you're misthinking, is that a word, misthinking? If you're not thinking correctly, you will do wrong. But if you're thinking about what God has planned for you and what His purpose is in your life, if you'll wait on Him and let Him establish what you should do, you won't exalt folly. In chapter 15, verse 1, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Grievous words stir up anger. I just love this. The fellow that we study on Sunday morning, Chris does the study, has written this about that verse. He says it's the natural man's propensity. just to get in there and stir it up. That's what he wants to do. Because out of that, he thinks he's going to find a way to get his will. His first step is he yields to irritation. Even retorts upon his neighbor. He even has discourse with himself to self-justification. And then he insists upon the last word and say all that he can say when he has the last word. And then he, as Jonah, thinks he does well to be angry. Neither party gives up an atom of the will. Pride and passion. That's the two parties. Pride and passion in us strike together like flint. And behold how great a little fire kindles. Thus there is the self-pleasing sarcasm. And we would rather lose a friend than miss a clever stroke. Soft words turn away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Wrath is a terrible sin. Wrath is a terrible sin. It is a spiritual sin because it denies the sovereignty of God in your life. Come back to Galatians. Let's get through this because we still have to look at the fruit of the Spirit. Now, these are the works of the flesh. They work so many different ways upon us. The devil is a wily character. We're there in verse 20. After wrath, we have what we call strife. Strife among each other, or factions. Yours may say factions. It's strife. It's things that lead to contention amongst ourselves and one another. The next thing is after that is seditions. You know what seditions are? Seditions are divisions that occur. Romans 16, let's go over there. Verse 17. Romans 16, verse 17. Paul uses this word in that verse. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them who cause seditions." That's divisions. "And offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them." Come back to Galatians. We had divisions in Corinth. Some who were of Paul, and some who were of Apollos, and some who were of Peter. That's what he's talking about there. We've had it in our own assembly. And shame on those who cause it. The next one's heresies. Heresies are those who present options. And they have, and now you've got to make a choice, and it's a choice between a partial truth and the truth. And it's difficult because those who present it are like wolves that are in sheep's clothing. In Acts chapter 5, in verse 17. Well, that's not right at all. I don't know why I've got this written down here. Acts 5:17. "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, were filled with indignation." I don't think that's it. Sometimes I get these reversed. Maybe it's 17:5. Oh, is it? Oh, okay. Well, there you go. All right, come back to Galatians. Thank you. Heresies. These are what I would classify as spiritual sins. We have sexual sins, spiritual sins, and now we're moving to, in verse 21, what I would call social sins. Like envy, murder, drunkenness, revelings or rioting, and the like. These are byproducts of these other activities in our life. These are the works of the flesh that war against the Spirit. Now, what are the fruit of the Spirit? Verse 22. And notice it's not fruits. It's not one or the other. It's not some and not others. It's fruit. It's one thing. And why is that? Because it's the Spirit. Now, this is the new you. This new you has no problem with any of these. It is these are like the communications from God to how you should live your life. There's nine of them. Let's divide them up into three categories. One is an inward look. Love, joy, and peace. The inward look. It's that new you, and it's only a manifestation that comes from God. It has nothing to do with what the old can do. It's not a reformed you. The fruit of the Spirit is love. God is love. He is the only giver of the true love, agape love, which is unconditional love. This is the highest form of love. It is not an emotion. It is always sacrificial. This is a part of the fruit of the new you. You have the ability to love in this manner. And this love comes from God. The joy. Joy, this is heavenly joy. This is a joy that is full in every aspect of it. It is given by God. It is not based on how funny things are or how well things are going. And there's peace. Like joy, peace has nothing to do with circumstances in your life. It is a peace that passes all understanding. It is a peace that comes from God. It is a part of the new you. It is a way that you are to live. Let's look at this. This is something I want to show you. You can't do. Turn to Romans 5:5. Romans 5:5. The hope and hope makes us not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Where does that love come from? And whose love is it? It's God's love. It's given to us and it's shed abroad in our hearts. Joy. Turn over to John chapter 10. Sorry, chapter 15. Let's look at verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Whose joy is it? Who despised the shame of the cross, but for the joy that was set before him? Peace. Whose peace is this? John 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In who? See, the inward look isn't as modern day psychology wants. They want you to find self-esteem and acceptance and acclimation in who you are instead of in what? In what Christ has done. See, no flesh can take credit for these activities. Now, the world tries in one way or another to what? Feign them. To mimic them. But it's a terrible imitation. And it has no substance. That's the inward look. The inward look at the new you is love, joy, and peace. The outward look, come back to Galatians, are the next three. The outward look is a byproduct and a fruit, if you would, let me use that again, of the first three, the inward look. The outward look deals with long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Long-suffering is patience. It's a gentle tolerance of others. Gentle. I mean, we tolerate a lot of people, but are we gentle? Long-suffering, gentleness comes with that. It's kindness. It's kindness in its fullest extent. It's kindness in that takes into consideration tenderness. Remember in Ephesians, be ye kind-hearted, be ye tender-hearted, kind one to another. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You're to be gentle. And you're to be good. You're to demonstrate moral excellence in all that you do. You're not going to miss out on anything. If you miss that boat, it may have been the Titanic. Don't worry about it. Leave it. Leave it behind. So we have the inward look, love, joy, and peace. We have the outward look, what you should see in me and what I should see in you. And then we have the upward look, the look that gives glory and praise to God in faith, meekness, and temperance, because these are things that we can't demonstrate without having a relationship with Him. Faith. This is trustworthiness in our relationship with God. Trustworthiness, loyalty, and steadfastness. Faithfulness is the primary character of a steward. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. We learned that so many times. Faithfulness is the primary character of the steward of God. Meekness. Meekness is humbleness. Meekness is humbleness. It's submission to the divine will of God in your life. Our example is our Lord and Savior, who said, I come not to do my will, but the will of my Father. Who even in the worst moment of his life said, thy will be done. And then temperance, or self-control. Self-control is an aspect of our lives that allows us to have victory over the greatest obstacle we face. And the greatest obstacle we face is the old nature. You're never going to defeat that. I mean, who has ever defeated this? Flesh. Only the one who gave his life for us. Only the one who knew no sin. We know sin. We're Adamic in its nature, in sin's nature. We can't avoid it. We can't ignore it. God gives us great instruction in this book on how to deal with it. And when we deal with it properly, then in verse, now come back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, they that are Christ have realized that we have crucified the flesh with its affections and its lusts. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, you know, I think that's so much, if we say we do this, if we say we live in the Spirit, if we say that we're born again, if we say we are regenerated, that we are new creatures, if we are children of God, then we need to walk in the Spirit. In verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. See, I shouldn't do things that provoke others, nor should I do things that make them envious. Nor should I be envious, or nor should I be provoked. That's vainglory. Isn't that interesting that what that says is that in the nature of man from his original parent is that we glory in things like provocation and envy. Jeremiah said it. Chapter 9, familiar with that? About the wise man not glorying in his wisdom, or the strong man glorying in his strength. Come, go, turn over there. We'll just end with that. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. In Jeremiah 9:23, Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, and let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory in this, that he understands and knows the Lord. That little girl that came home from school, her desire should be to go back day after day after day. Our desire should be to go back day after day after day to understand and know Him. To know that He is the Lord and He exercises loving kindness. He does. I mean, every day He forgives us. Every day is a day that He has blotted out. Every day is a day that has been washed clean. Why? Because of the shed blood of His Son. He's loving kindness, He's just, He's righteous in all the earth. In these things, saith the Lord, I delight. He delights in us recognizing who He is, not replacing Him. And so, when the old devil comes knocking at your door, you know who needs to go answer it? Jesus. And when the devil says, who lives here? You know what Jesus is going to say? He's going to say, Derek McCammon lived here, but he doesn't live here anymore. That is foolproof deliverance and victory over the greatest adversary that you have. That is how the fruit of the Spirit becomes operational in your life, is when you begin to learn to understand and know Him, that He is the Lord. Now, what we're going to do in the next few weeks leading up to the Christmas time is we're going to go through the new nature. We're going to look at the characteristics of the new nature. And we're going to look at the aspects of it that God has blessed us with. And that'll take us a couple of Sundays. And then we'll move right on through the Christmas story and deal with some of that kind of stuff. So, well, I hope you've enjoyed what we looked at. Let's pray. Father, do thank You as Your Word is so revealing and enlightening. And Lord, there are many places in our lives that we don't match up to it. That's a personal thing. We're not to just look at others. We really need to see about the beam in our own eye and not worry about the speck in another's. We know that. You've taught us that. So, Lord, when we do see that, that's not to be the end of things. We're to correct it. We're to confess our sin and then to enjoy the peace that comes as You are just and faithful and forgive us of that sin. And we're to get up and start marching. So, Father, give us the wisdom to know that and the strength to accomplish it. And we thank You, Father, for the Word that is Your strength and the faith that is the accomplisher. We thank You, Father, for these graces in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.